It's a joy and privilege to be here again, and thank you to Jason for the opportunity. And, well, don't you appreciate him as a pastor? He didn't pay me to say that. Well, one thing I really appreciate about Jason is his commitment to expository preaching, also known as expositional preaching. And the idea there is you're seeking to expose or explain the meaning that's there in the text, in the scriptures itself. And so the idea is you raise really high God's thoughts and you lower your own thoughts. And you try to preach in a way that communicates what God really wants to speak to us all. And I'm thankful that he's willing to lead us through many months of verse-by-verse preaching through specific books of the Bible. And I know that at times it can get a little tiresome, perhaps, but I want to remind you of the great blessing that really is. When I was in grade 12, the church I grew up in hired a new pastor, and he was an expository preacher, and I was enthralled. It's like a light went on. Like, expositional preaching is a really great gift, and I hope you don't take it for granted. I think it's a very rare thing to have in a church. Now, the genius, of course, of going verse by verse is that you run into passages that you would otherwise never choose to preach on. And that's what we have today. And I don't know what pastor wakes up Monday morning and says, this week, I think I'll preach on the Christian's responsibility to submit to authority. And that's what we have this morning. And, well, maybe that tells you something. Maybe it's something we all need to hear. And so I encourage you then to be responsive to the Word of God. So if you have a Bible then, please turn it to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be starting in verse 13 and continuing on to verse 17. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. And if you want to grab the red Bible on the pew in front of you, you can flip that open to page 1294. 1294. So we're getting to the heart of Peter's letter here. He started off by telling us who we are in Christ, our identity. We are elect. We don't belong on the earth. We have a great inheritance waiting. And we are a royal priesthood, a new temple, the dwelling place of God Himself. And so then, we're left to conclude that we're kings and queens. We can do whatever we want. We can be revolutionary. Viva la revolution! We can do whatever we please, right? Well, not so fast. We have an exalted status because of what Jesus has done for us. But you still have to go to work tomorrow. And you still have to learn to love your spouse. And you still have to learn to submit to your government. And so Peter now takes all this incredible truth of the gospel, of who we are, our identity, and he pushes it into the fabric of daily life. And in particular, into the many situations we find ourselves in with their corresponding layers of authority. And that's a good reminder, by the way, that there is no such thing as a private faith. Your faith must go public. It must affect the way you operate at work, at school, and it must affect the different hats that you wear. We all wear different hats. You've got the spouse hat, the parent hat, the employee hat, the student hat, the citizen hat. How does the gospel come to bear on all the hats that you wear? And that's what we're talking about today and for the next few weeks as we continue through Peter. So let's bow our heads and hearts and pray for the Lord's help. Father, we love you. We glorify you. And we ask now that as we come to approach your word, that it wouldn't bounce off our foreheads. I pray, Lord, that it would come into our minds, into our hearts, and that it would affect our hands and our feet as we serve you. So we pray that you would do your work in our midst now and be honored by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 17. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Well, there's a few landmines in this passage. I mean, who really wants to be told to submit to authority? Submission is a dirty word in our society. Nobody wants to be told what to do. I don't want to be told what to do. We want to be in charge, in control, masters of our fate. The problem of our response to authority, I think, is getting worse. But there's more to it than that. For many here today, there's deep wounds. And authority gone wrong in our upbringing, in our past, leads to deep emotional reaction. And then, to make everything worse, we have a whole intellectual movement called postmodernism, which, if you boil it down, is essentially an attack against authority. So we're up against some big stuff today. But for all the big stuff of life, there's bigger truth in the Word of God. So before we get into things here, I simply want to remind you of two things in Scripture: the cross of Christ and the final judgment. Because those two truths will shape everything else with regards to authority and submission. First, when it comes to submission to authority, the cross changes everything. Jesus found great joy because he delighted in submitting to God the Father. And this submission ultimately led him to the cross, where he died for you. It was the ultimate expression of submission. And you see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed, "Father, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." He didn't want to go to the cross. Who would want to? But he delighted to do the Father's will. And he looked forward to the joy set before him. But that submission changes everything. Without it, you couldn't be here. You couldn't be a Christian. You wouldn't have salvation. And that submission overcame the power of Satan and sin and hell. And because Jesus submitted to authority, you should also submit to authority. But not only does the cross model and display perfect biblical submission, it also models and displays how Christians should think about authority. You see, Jesus is the perfect example of what one writer has called bleeding authority. Biblical authority bleeds. Biblical authority is sacrificial. And so in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, therefore go." Well, how did he go about receiving that? In short, he bled for it. And so, if you want to flip to Philippians 2, 5-11, I'd like to read this classic passage in Scripture. And just notice the logic here. It says, "Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In other words, the authority of Christ is a loving and sacrificial authority. When he makes demands on you, and he does it in love. He does it for your good. He requires what is right. But on top of that, he helps you through it. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. But then what about when authority is abused? And what about when leaders are not like Jesus? And what about when governors and fathers and teachers and even pastors misuse and abuse their authority? Well, that's where I want to remind you of a second biblical truth, the judgment of God. One day, all layers of authority will answer to Jesus. All abuse accounted for. All wrongs put to right. All authorities that have gone sour will answer to their Creator. And it's on that basis that Peter will later say in his letter, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." More on that in the weeks to come. So I want you to hold these two truths very, very close, the cross of Christ and the final judgment. Because as we move forward, I want them to be the anchor of your soul. Let them color everything else that is said, everything else that you hear. Because apart from the cross, apart from the judgment of God, authority really doesn't amount to anything. And what I have to say will probably be deeply upsetting. But if there is a God who reigns, then we have a duty to submit to authority. So Peter is going to teach us now about what our attitudes and actions should be towards authorities in general and to the government in particular. And what we'll find along the way is that this sort of submission to authority is central to our witness and necessary for our witness as Christians. That is, submission is a demonstration of the beauty of Christ to a lost and broken world. Submission is a demonstration of the beauty of Christ to a lost and broken world. And so Peter says, verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Be subject, Peter says, which means submit yourself. The verb is passive. In other words, you're the object. You have to be submitted, which means that the submission is something that you do to yourself. Only you can make yourself submit. No one can force you, only you can do it. And who are we supposed to submit to? Well, you see there in verse 13, every human institution. Literally, in Greek, every human creature. It's a bit of a curious phrase, but it conveys the idea that all the layers of authority are ultimately creations of God. They're ordained by God. And so submission to authority is part of what it means to live in His creation. Submission to authority is part of living in the real world. And so disregard for authority is akin to denying reality. And what that means is that Christianity is a religion of realism. Theology is for the real world. Obedience is for the real world. The gospel is for the real world. And so we're taught here that authority reflects the wisdom of God in creation. And you know that. You do. Doctors are good. Teachers are good. Parents are good. It's better to have a conductor at the front of the orchestra than everyone just doing whatever they want. It's better to have a pilot in the cockpit than everyone standing in the tarmac trying to figure out how to fly that thing. Right? And the reality is we need organization and we need leaders to provide it. Have you ever swam lengths? Where I work, people sometimes get into long shouting matches right in the middle of the lane because they're going the wrong direction and they think they're going the right direction. And we need someone to be at the front and say, "No, you got to go this way," because we need some organization. It's like Settlers of Catan. You know the guy in Settlers who's always the stickler for the rules? You need that guy. So, recognition of authority and a correct response to authority is central in the Christian life. And a healthy respect for authority and authority structures reveals a deep awareness of God and understanding of the God behind authority. But notice here in this verse that the charge is for all of us. We all have the duty of submission. And one of the lies that we tell ourselves is that I'm the only one who has to submit. And it's not fair. Nope. Everyone is under authority. Children are under their parents under church elders. And as Baptists, we believe that elders are actually under the congregation. So everyone is under authority. Students are under teachers under principals under the board of trustees or what have you. Boards under governments, and the governments under the voters and taxpayers. So all through society, there's layers of authority. All of us are under authority. And what that means is ultimately, whatever station of life you find yourself in, whatever hat you wear, all of us one day have to give an account to God. And that should anchor our souls. And what that means then is when we interact with our parents, with teachers, with police, with husbands, pastors, doctors, we don't kick back against them. We accept their decisions. We invite their leadership. We're open to it. That doesn't mean that we don't voice our disagreements or concerns, but we give authorities permission to lead without usurping them or hindering their work. And we do it, verse 13, for God's sake, recognizing that He is the ultimate authority. And it's been said that submission is 90% attitude, 10% behavior. It's got to do with how you talk. It's got to do with your tone of voice. It's got to do with how you listen. It's got to do with 100 little things. It's got to do with how you talk around the dinner table. And that's all for God's sake. And as you know, submission is always tested where there's disagreement. That's where the rub is. Now, disagreement is not necessarily a bad thing. We're all different people with different backgrounds and personalities, and Lord willing, as our church expands, more backgrounds and more diversity. But we need to learn how to disagree while still being willing to follow. You know, at work, as lifeguards, we have to walk around with these little flutter boards, kickboards, and I don't like it. One time I had a little guy drowning, struggling, and I chucked my board to him and it didn't do anything. And I had to jump in. And the thing on it says, right on it, this is not a life-saving device. They're real. And anyway, but they make us carry them, so I have to submit to authority, even though I don't like it. And, you know, if I had my way, I'd either not have it or I'd have something a lot bigger. But anyway, the point is, there's personal disagreements that we can just let go and work through. But there's another type of disagreement, and this is sort of the disagreement that arises from conscience and from deep conviction. So it's one thing to ask me at work to use a flutterboard. It's another thing to ask me to cheat on taxes at work. And I've been in that situation. And I won't mention the employer. But anyway, that's the razor edge we walk as Christians. We need to submit to our authorities, but we have to use intelligence and intelligent submission, not blind acceptance. We have to ask the hard question of ourselves then. Am I disagreeing out of personal preference, or am I disagreeing out of biblical conviction? And that's why your conscience, which is your moral compass, the way God communicates to you, that's why that's an important thing. As Martin Luther once said, it is neither safe nor honest to act contrary to conscience. Conscience is important. Now, this sort of submission where you have to say no, I would argue, is still submission. It's submission to a higher authority. There are times when you must disregard one authority for another. If the police, the teacher, the husband tells you to do something that is obviously the opposite of what God wants, then respectful disobedience must take place out of submission to God. Now, the real problem we sometimes find ourselves in is that when you're in that position where you are making a conscience-driven act of defiance, if you will, a disregard, that's going to lead to problems and conflicts often, and abuse, perhaps. And so then, if you find yourself in that situation, you have to entrust yourself to higher authorities. If possible, someone who can speak to the middle management, the lower authority. But ultimately, the highest authority is God, the Father. We trust our souls to the faithful Creator who at the end of the day will work everything out. But if you're continually following your conscience and disobeying on good grounds, biblical grounds, for legitimate problems, then insofar as the Lord provides you the opportunity, get out of that situation. I mean, there are some here this morning who have come from countries with deeply corrupt leaders. And while we should be submissive as much as we can, that doesn't mean you shouldn't try to get out. And my verse for that, because you should have verses if you're going to say something like that. 1 Corinthians 7:20 to 22. Jason and I were chatting about this. Paul says there, when you come to faith, stay in the position you're called. So he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called, that's to Christ. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. And then he says, and this is important, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So if you have the opportunity to get out of a situation that's gone sour, do so. But this is tricky stuff. This whole wrestling through of, am I submitting because of my preference or because of biblical conviction and your conscience? And so I just want to encourage you to keep coming to church, keep growing, keep thinking through your faith as you navigate the many layers of authority and you wear your different hats. Jesus will help you. And when you really do the hard work of pushing your private faith into public life, there'll be days when you get home and you say, man, I just blew it. But don't give up. Turn to God, ask for forgiveness, and keep working at it. And now, we're going to move along. Verse 13 and 14, we get to really the center of what this unit is on, which is submission to government. So, Peter says, be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. Peter's point here is to take this general principle of submission and then apply that to our submission to government in particular. And he's very clear. Government is placed by God for the sake of justice. And their authority is derived from God himself. And that's the uniform testimony of Scripture. Daniel, for example, says, Daniel 2:21, that God removes kings and sets up kings. On top of that, even Jesus recognized Pilate's authority. You would have no authority, Pilate, unless it was given to you by God. Likewise, Romans 13, Paul says that governors are actually ministers of God sent to do his will. So they are ministers of God. And again, you can see reflected here God's wisdom in creation. He has placed governments in power for a reason. Of course, it's not 100% true that governments establish justice, but it is still generally true that governments punish evildoers and praise the righteous. A government generally desires a citizenry that does what is right. Now, of course, in Peter's day, the emperor was most likely Nero, which should make us think. If Peter encourages us to submit to Nero, or encourages his community to submit to Nero, how much more should we submit to our government? Nero was a man who lit people on fire to entertain his dinner guests. He was corrupt. And so we have an especially important duty to submit to people like Harper, Iveson, right? Prentice. So what does it mean to submit to your government? Well, it means a lot. It means, like we did today, that you pray for your government, as Paul tells us to do, 1 Timothy. It means you pay your taxes, as Jesus told us to do, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And it means you honor the law insofar as they do not directly contradict God's law. That's not to say that civil disobedience doesn't have a place in the Christian life. For example, in Acts, the apostles were told by the authorities to stop preaching, and they said, forget it, we're going to preach. And they were put in prison for it. That's very interesting, isn't it? Paul writing to his people, submit, often from prison. Right? But you still have to submit. You still have to submit to your government, but that still means you obey God. But you play by the rules of your government. You obey the traffic laws. You pay the national park fee, even though you don't want to. We were visiting Elk Island the other day, and I just wanted to see the buffalo without paying, but you had to pay, so you pay it. Submission to the government also means you honor your police. Don't badmouth them. Consider what they do. Consider their sacrifices. And we just mourn, don't we, with St. Albert. And we need to respect and honor those who serve. Brittany and I have a friend who's a police officer in Saskatchewan. And he's told me at times he's just wearing his uniform and he'll go into Tim Hortons and he just gets dirty looks. So people don't even know him. They just give him the dirty look. Right? Reveals something about us, doesn't it? Anyway. Finally, submission to the government means that you give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm a lover of spy movies and action movies and, you know, the Bourne Identity type of movies. But one of the problems with these movies is that they provide a sort of view of government that is very, very, like, suspicious. Like, these guys are just creeps and they don't care about anyone. And you know what I mean? Like, Jason Bourne has to go fight them the whole time and... That's not a very good thing, because as Christians we have to have a general trust in our government. We have to give them the general benefit of the doubt. And I think as we go forward as a society, where it comes to things like CSIS, it's kind of like our intelligence and secret forces and stuff, we have to trust them so they can do their work, because I think they have a very big job to do in the next few years. As these Lone Ranger terrorist things happen more and more in our country. And there's a principle here in Scripture. Hebrews 13:17. This is in the context of church leadership, but there's a principle. The author of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the idea is that submission is in your benefit. And that's the same principle with government. When you submit to your government, who's there to protect you, you're doing it in a very selfish way, and you should. Anyway, notice what Peter says next. Verse 15. This is really the heart of it. He explains that submission is a vital aspect of our gospel mission. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is why I've titled the message this morning, Subversive Submission, which of course is a paradox. But I did it so that you'd scratch your head a little bit on this point. And the point is simply this. You're not going to change anyone or anything by rebellion, revolution, revolt. If you have fools around you and fools in authority over you, you're not going to change them by trying to usurp them. You'll change them, that is, you'll silence their folly, by your good works. So if you really want to change them, if you really want to subvert what they're doing, then submission to them is the way forward. It's a subversive submission. And we're going to see this more and more as the letter continues. The idea is that submission will win over your superior. And I know that's hard. That's taking up the cross. That's dying to self. But that's how you silence the folly of others. And I'm beginning to think that meekness is maybe a better word to use sometimes for submission. Meekness. You have power, but you don't exert it all the time.
Instead of asserting your rights, you forego it. Someone once said, if you think being meek is weak, try being meek for a week. Right? And that's the idea here, is meekness, submission, actually requires loads of strength. Loads of strength. And it's that attitude that, entrust your soul to your faithful Creator. It's that attitude of submission that will change your world and adorn the gospel. So the idea here is that doing good works consistently will have a silencing effect on the folly around you. And what that means, ultimately, is that submission to authority is an inescapable part of our mission as Christians. Submission is a demonstration of the gospel. It demonstrates that Christ rules in your life. So if you love the gospel, if you love the good news that Christ died and was risen again for your salvation, if you love that gospel, then show us how much you love it by your submission. Adorn the gospel. You cannot love the gospel without a love for submission, as hard as that is. And the incredible thing is that when you have a reputation in your circles for that kind of submission to authority, well, then when you actually object to your authority on the basis of conscience and conscience only, then it really says something. And it shocks those around you. And it makes your bosses go, wow, I should listen. And I learned that from my dad. My dad has modeled that. For years, he's taught high school music. And his bosses all seem to love him. And his coworkers too. Because he's a faithful guy, an honest worker, and listens to authority. But there have been particular times in his career where he's been asked to do a certain play or provide music for a certain play that is full of garbage, or play some music for this thing, and he just says, I'm sorry, I can't. I can't. My conscience won't let me. And the fascinating thing is that he generally is respected for that. His bosses generally say, okay, I admire that. And I think the reason why is because he has a reputation. He has a general submission. And so when he has to make calls like that, he's generally respected for it. And there's a principle here. The Christian life is sort of like a piggy bank. You're always putting little coins in the bank. And your good works, your submission to authority, you're putting the coins in. And then when you bump up into those cases where you have to make a call based on your conscience that, no, I can't do it, you spend the coins. And some Christians just spend and spend and spend and spend and don't have any coins. And we need to get some coins in the bank. And so the idea here is that submitting to authority needs to be a general pattern in our life. A general reputation for good works needs to be part of who we are. And that is going to help our witness and bring power to our witness. A submissive character is what will win over your boss. It's the gospel-fueled submission that wins over the non-believing husband later in the letter. If you're a Christian teenager in a non-Christian home, show your parents how much Christ has changed you by the way you submit to them. Submission is in the attitude. Pray for your parents. Pray for your authorities. Respect them. Obey them. And when the time is right, when the coins are stored up, then say something. Say something powerful. Say something about what Christ has done in you. All right, then as we move along through this passage, there's an objection that is raised. And the objection is this. If I'm free in Christ, if we're all one in Christ, if we have a new status, then how come we have to submit to anyone? Aren't we priests, kings? To which Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. If you're a Christian today, you're free. You are free from death. You are free from the ruling power of sin. You are free from the overwhelming, invading attack of Satan and demons. You are free from guilt. You're free from legalism, the idea that doing certain things will earn you favor with God. And I do hope that you experience a deep freedom in your Christian walk. The Christian life is not a drudgery of duty. It's not, oh no, I have to read my Bible. Oh, no, I have to pray before my meal again. Oh. No, it's, you wake up, I get to read my Bible. Yes, I get to pray before this meal. Thank you, Father, for this food. The Christian life is one of freedom. I'm going to thank you, God. And you see, my fear is that there may be some here today who would not come to Christ because they have this view that the Christian life is a drudgery, that we all just sit around drinking prune juice. But it's not. The Christian life is one of freedom. It's one of joy. It's one of peace. It's hard. Yeah, it's hard. And you have to count the cost before you come to the Lord, because it is hard. It involves dying. But there is great freedom and there is great joy all the way through. But the flip side to that freedom is that it should never lead to evil. You are not free to sin as you please. And so there's a little play on words here, actually, in the Greek. You are free, but you're a servant. And really, the word there for servant is doulos, Greek, which is slave. So you're a free slave. You're free, but you're a slave to God. But the reality is, as D.A. Carson once said, slavery to God is perfect freedom. So you're a free slave. So don't let your freedom lead you into sin. Follow your conscience. You were redeemed so you would serve God and not sin. So serve the Lord and not the devil. And enjoy your freedom. And then finally, verse 17, we get this final clincher from Peter as a reminder of our various responsibilities. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Every time I read this verse, it reminds me of Northern Ireland. I had a great privilege of going there in high school to work with Youth for Christ. And as we drove into this little Irish town, we saw this archway over top of the town as we drove in. I have a picture here of it that we'll get going here. But this verse was on the arch. So you drive into this town and everyone sees it. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and you can't really see it there, but it says honor the king. Good verse for a town. Eh? But anyway, the idea here in this verse is that you have different responsibilities to different people. You have to honor everyone, yes, but you have to find a special love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have to make sure you have that love and express it. You have to fear God and honor the king. So show honor to the king. Don't fear the king. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear him alone and follow him regardless of if the king says otherwise. So as we close, would you dream with me for a minute? If we really took this to heart, what would our families look like? If we really had honor and submission to one another and to authority as central in our families, what would that look like? What about in our city? If honor and submission was part of our city, what would that look like? What if our country had that? What if submission was the norm, not the exception? I think that would look in some ways a lot like heaven. People caring for each other. People respecting one another. This is hard stuff. It's where the rubber meets the road. The gospel has to affect your life tomorrow morning. But I want to encourage you as we close to follow Jesus' example. Jesus died for you. And he did it by submitting himself even to death so that you would have life. So turn to Him, trust in Him, and follow His example. Take up your cross. Show everyone else in your life what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ. And if that's the kind of life you're interested in, I really want to encourage you to talk to me, talk to Jason, talk to a trusted Christian friend after the service. Don't leave without talking to someone. They'll get you going on your walk with God. So let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you for the example that you have shown us. Thank you for showing us what loving authority looks like. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to submit to you and that we would learn to be a beautiful picture of a quiet love for the gospel that shows up in our workplace, in our families. And I pray that you bless us in this, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.